Grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in baskets at the end of rows here. We're also going to have the text on the screen. For those who are guests this morning, we're so glad you're here. My name is Mike. I am one of the elders here, and I am most weeks I get the honor of standing up here and preaching, opening the scripture and preaching to you, and I have that honor this morning. I had to rework my whole sermon because last week we were on vacation, and Kirk Matthews preached my sermon for this morning. So, but there's plenty in the scripture to lean into, and I'm excited about what the Lord's going to say. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to read Psalm 128 together out loud. I'm going to get us going, but we're going to read it as a one voice of many, and we hear the word of the Lord as you read this morning. So Psalm 128, and blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. So we have a team that's in Ecuador this week on mission, and we're excited about what the Lord's doing for them. For those of you who are part of Genesis, you can lift that team up. Two things, they're headed back today, tonight, and one of our elders' wives and one of the key leaders at Genesis, Terry Lancaster, was in the market yesterday, fell and broke multiple bones in her wrist and a rib. And so she had to have surgery overnight last night in a hospital in Cayambe, or in Quito, Ecuador. And so they're trying to get her enough pain meds so that she feels like she can get on the plane. Pray that that happens. It'll be a lot better for her to get home. But I got to go on this trip several years ago, and being in foreign culture is an exciting thing, and there's all kinds of challenges. But one of the things that happened the year that we went is we saw this sign. They were having this big festival in the city of Cayambe, and they announced they were having a bullfight. And, you know, we were like, okay, that sounds fun. And so we decided to show up during, you know, like it was for multiple hours. So we were like, what is going on here? And I'm thinking, okay, there's going to be a matador who has trained himself, has a proper respect for these animals, understands them well. He knows what to do. He's going to be out there with his red, you know, Toro thing. And that is not what happened. First of all, they had these rickety stands that were hand-built out of, like, logs and stuff, and you just knew that getting, like, they were built for Ecuadorians, and I was in it, which was not a good thing. Like, I was like, all right, I'm going to step up in this, and my weight's going to cause it to just collapse. They have this giant, giant ring, and what was going on was that anybody who walked to their little office there and signed a waiver that said, I will not hold you liable if this bull kills me, would go in the ring. They were nuts. I'm telling you, they were crazy people in the ring. And one at a time, they would let a bull loose. Sometimes there was one, sometimes there was two in the ring, this huge ring. And people were like going, oh, you know, and running and tapping it in the head and trying to jump over, doing crazy stuff. And you're kind of watching it like this. You're like, ugh. But you're like, if a guy gets it, I do want to see it. You know, you kind of got that going on. It was nuts, okay? And as we were there, this one guy kept pestering his bull, and his bull kept chasing him. It ran him up a wall, and he kind of went up the wall, and a bull plumb near went into the crowd right there. This guy got back down on the ground, and he turned his back on the bull, and the bull got him. It hit him. He went airborne. It hit him again. It flipped him over. He's on the ground, and the bull's going at him, and these other people are trying to get this bull off. It was nuts. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is wrong with these people? What is happening here? Like it was nuts. They carried him on a stretcher. And the thing that I realize is that the core problem is that those people did not have the proper respect for the animal they were messing with. They didn't. They did not fear that bull the way they should have. My fear of the bull kept me in the stands. I'm not signing a waiver. No amount of money has me down there messing with this thing. If I end up in the ring, I'm staying as far away as I can. Like there's just something was off on their respect for the bull. I remember one farmer that had a sign in his yard. If you know bulls, they are aggressive, they're mean, they're big, they're bad. And the sign said, "My bull can cross this pasture in 11 seconds, so you better be able to make it in 10 if you want in." True story. You know, I mean, there was not a proper respect or fear of this animal. And it actually led to disaster, right? Well, what does it mean to fear? What do you fear? That's kind of our question this morning. Because fear is this massive motivator. Most of us last night either had an uptick or a flat-out explosion of anxiety and fear as the events of last night unfolded, and you began, like at least for me, I began to actually process that the distance of a few millimeters was the difference between former President Trump's being whisked off and utter chaos in our country. No matter where you stand politically, you got to wrestle like it. Memories of what happened in the 60s and other events where these things have taken place. It's freaking scary, right? Our fears are real things. And we have in this text, this psalm, a call to fear something, which feels out of place. Are we really supposed to be afraid of God? Are we supposed to fear the Lord? We sang it in Psalm 34. It shows up again here. Over 300 times in scriptures, there are either the command to fear the Lord or we're told about the fear of the Lord, and it's always pointed to as a good thing, and it feels just out of place for us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in a series, if you're new, we're in a series that we're calling Ascend, which are on these Psalms of Ascent. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It's a series of 14 Psalms. The book of Psalms, this whole book, which has 150 chapters, is kind of like the hymn book of ancient Israel. It's a collection of songs and poems and prayers that they would generally, like they would sing by themselves because they learned them, but they would sing corporately when they came together for worship, when they were participating in the worship of Israel, they would sing these songs. I remember growing up and having a hymnal in the church I was in, and they would say, "Hey, turn to hymn number 75 and we're going to sing this song together." It's kind of what Psalms is, but it is divinely inspired. In other words, we receive this as God's very word, but it's all poetic. It's poetry. We're supposed to feel what the songs are saying, and they're supposed to move in our hearts so that we are moved by the music like we did just a few minutes ago. But this collection, Psalm 120 to 134, are very specifically a collection of songs that they would sing when they were making a trip. They were songs for the road as they traveled from their hometowns to the city of Jerusalem, which was the hub city for their nation. It was the capital city, but it was also the center of their religious life as the temple is in Jerusalem. So two big buildings in the city of Jerusalem, a palace for the king, which represented the kingdom of God, a temple where sacrifices were made that represented the worship of God, and they would come to this city four times a year for these major festivals, and so they would leave their hometown. They would travel mostly by foot, maybe donkey or camel for more wealthy people, but as they were traveling, usually with their village and their family and all this, they would sing these songs over and over again. They were songs for the road, right? And as they traveled to Jerusalem, they would get there singing them, and they would sing them as they entered the gates. And these songs address so many different things, different emotions, different struggles, different values, but they're songs for the road that remind Israel of their God, their need of him, the beauty of his redemption, and the kindness of the Lord towards them as he has saved them. We need songs like this, right? We need to lift our hearts and sing and find joy in what God has said and feel the beauty of the poetry that the Bible has for us in the songs. I love that we just sang, like you literally just sang Psalm 34. We sang that together. And it's beautiful to have this. And so these are what these are. And so here they come. Well, Psalm 127, the reason Kirk stole my thunder, and I'm kind of joking about that, but the reason the themes are similar is because most people believe that Psalm 127 and 128 are actually coupled together for a reason, as they are addressing kind of the same issues, but pointing in different directions. Where Psalm 127 looks at you and says, "Unless the Lord builds your house, It's not going to work. Like there's a negative bent of, it's going to go bad if you don't do this. Psalm 128 then says the same exact thing in the more positive. And you will be blessed if you let the Lord build your house or if you fear the Lord. And then in both of these, the blessings pour into the family, into the nation. Okay? And so they're kind of mirror together in the Psalter, in the songs for a reason. You would sing one after the other and feel the weight of God's kindness, his goodness, his beauty, his building of our lives, our trust in him and that sort of thing. And so here he starts with those who fear the Lord. These two psalms very specifically are considered wisdom psalms. In other words, they're really like, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, these two psalms are really like the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. And what happens is the psalms, like this psalm says, blessed is the person who does this, and he's going to have a wife who's a fruitful vine, and all these children, and everything's going to go well, he's going to have all this food on table. We need to understand that wisdom, we got to get to understanding how wisdom literature works. Wisdom literature, and you see this on the screens, these are principles for the path, not promises of performance. Principles of the path, not promises for performance. In other words, we need to read this psalm that says, if you fear the Lord, your table's going to be full of good food. Your family's going to go great. We need to read that right next to the lament psalms that say, Lord, I've trusted you and nothing's working and I don't even feel your presence. Was our response to the person who says, my life is really hard, I'm trusting you, I'm doing everything I can, is our life to open Psalm 128 and go, it says right here, if you would just fear the Lord. That's Job's friends in the Bible. They're condemned. This psalm is not a set of promises that if you do everything right, God will reward you because of your right living. They are setting a path for our lives and showing God's kindness and mercy on that path. So it's true, but not like I can say, if I fear the Lord, everything's going to work out for me and my kids. What I have to say is there is blessing and kindness in the fear of the Lord and show where this psalm pushes us. But what I want you to do is it starts with saying, blessed are those, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in the right path. Fear of the Lord, that is so weird. Like, am I really supposed to be afraid of God? Is that where the blessing of life comes? I've sat under a lot of preachers and teachers who took the fear of the Lord, and here's how they dealt with it. They said, now, what we need to realize, this is not telling us to be afraid of God. That seems harsh. It's really just telling us to be in awe, to have reverence, to have this kind of aura of respect for God. Let me be clear with you, very clear with you. Trying to sand off the edges of what is being said here wrecks it. If God opened the veil between heaven and earth and gave us a glimpse of just the little toe of his glory, we would instantly fear the Lord this morning. Our problem in life, whether we're believers or not believers, is that our problems have gotten big and our God has gotten small. To fear the Lord is for me to see him as he really is, which will leave me trembling. Yet this God is calling me to him, not to run away from him. And that's the essence of what we're going to talk about this. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's not just here. It's all through the Bible. Over 300 times we're told to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that is repeated over and over in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you don't start with the fear of the Lord, whatever we call wisdom is not true wisdom. Any wisdom in this world that doesn't start with the bigness and the magnificence of the God who is false wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26, 27 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from and snare, turn away from the snares of death. Do you hear that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The psalmists and the wisdom literature writers are trying to express something to us, which we need to hear. We way too often have become way too comfortable, way too complacent, way too flippant. I hear language like, God is my homeboy, God is my co-pilot. That is language that reduces God down to something that is manageable, that is understandable. The God of the Bible will not be managed in your brain. The God of the Bible will not be controlled. The God of the Bible is the sovereign of the universe. And until we get that, we're not going to understand ourselves. We're not going to understand him. We're not going to understand the gospel. But if we get the God of the Bible, you need to know that your faith will flow from a proper fear of the Lord. Yes, you should be very afraid of God. But it's the way you express that fear that is key. And it becomes very interesting that we have two commands in the Bible that seem to run against each other. Command number one, in fact, the most numerous command, the command that shows up the most in the Bible. We've said it here before. Somebody help me out. What's the command that shows up the most often in all of the Bible? Fear not. Believe it or not, that's the most common command. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And we hear that. And so if it's there over and over again, we got to go, okay, how do I fear not? And then some of us, our fears are massive. And the struggle with anxiety is real. And try it sometime, right? Try to go, I'm not afraid of spiders. I am not afraid of spiders. There are no spiders in my house. I'm not afraid of spiders. And your life will be consumed with spiders because you will begin to tell yourself, if I don't see them, they're everywhere. You're like, I'd be better if I saw the spiders because at least I would know where they are. But if you saw them, you'd go, there's one, there's a million. Or snakes, like try to listen to the command and say, do not be afraid. Now hear me. Everything I say from this point is not negating that there is real things to be afraid of in the world. And you need to hear me as I say that the way out of fear is to fear something bigger. But for some of us to find the path to that, therapy, counseling, Christian help, strong community, because our anxiety runs deep. Some of us are way more prone to anxiety and fear than others. And it's okay to say, man, this is a deep struggle in my life. I do not want you to be condemned this morning. In fact, I'm literally telling you, hear the command, do not be afraid, and know that you cannot obey that command unless something displaces that fear that is bigger. Do not be afraid. But then we keep hearing, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. Over and over, we hear it in this psalm. And so what does it mean? And so what we got to do is wrestle with what's going on. And here's why this is so important for us this morning. Because what happens in our lives is that fear and love are always tied to each other. Like, what do you fear the most? Now, some of you are like, spiders, that's top on my list. Snakes. My house is filled with people who have a healthy, fear of spiders and snakes. Okay? I won't name them my name. I won't call them out from stage, but everybody in my family has a, let's say it out loud, irrational fear of one of those animals that God has made in his glory and for the good of his people, right? Like, but not spiders. They are not for God's glory or God's good, not snake. There is this fear. But underneath that, listen, let's be honest. There are fears of loss of control. There are fears of being poor. There are fears of relationships ending. What do you fear the most? Your fear is actually tied to what you love in this world. Because what I'm afraid of is normally that which can steal what I love the most. Fear and love are connected. And look again at verse 1. Just look at it because it's interesting how the Lord in his kindness gives us his word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Hear this. Your path is determined. Your path is determined by what you're afraid of and what you love. The way you are walking in your life is being driven by what you fear and what you love. your fears will keep you, will push you down a path or keep you away from a path that maybe the Lord is calling you on. And so the fear of the Lord is what leads us to walk in his ways. What is happening here? My wife and I love hiking. When we had our twins, we figured out that, especially when they were little, that getting them on a trail was a good thing. We still go on all kinds of hikes, but one of the places we liked to go for a while was the Shaw Nature Reserve out here near on the other side of Pacific. It, really pretty trails, really cool stuff. And we were on this trail one time, and the girls were, you know, just maybe 4 or 5 years old. They were young. And then my son Josiah, they're all over here, and I'm not telling a story on them. They're just part of the story, are with them. And so there's this one trail that goes by this lake, and at the end of the trail, there's a treehouse that was cool. Like, my kids loved it. They'd get there, they'd climb the ladders or climb the stairs to get in the treehouse. You could look out over this whole marshy lake. You could see all around. It was a really cool place. And so they're like, can we go? And my wife said, yeah, go ahead. And they took off running. And it wasn't like 100 yards away from us, but there was a little bit of a curve in the trail where just for a split second we lost sight of them. And they were gone, and then they ended up in a treehouse. We could see them in the treehouse. We came around the corner of that spot, and laying on the path was one of the biggest copperhead snakes I've ever seen. It was massive. And hear me. I have a healthy fear of snakes. I have irrational fears of other things. I got my own issues, trust me. But snakes and spiders aren't them for me. I'll go kill the snake. I'll do. Because I learned that I can't be afraid of snakes, because if I'm afraid of snakes too, snakes are taking over our house because nobody's going to deal with it. I know that. Okay, so here's the snake. And my wife, I don't have to hear her say anything. Like, what happened, we came around a corner, and she hit me in the chest so hard, whack, because I hadn't seen it yet. To me, it was just stick. She hit me and put on the brakes, and then I could see her face, and two thoughts are going through her mind. Dear God, that's a snake, and it's going to kill all of us. And then the reality that our children jumped it. They had to have hopped that snake to stay on that trail to get to where they were going to. So I had to put on my man pants. I found the biggest stick I could find. I scooped that snake up, and I threw it as far as I could throw it. I had to make sure the trajectory of the throw, I didn't overthrow and send it towards my wife, because we would be divorced today, okay? So I flung it. The snake's airborne going, what? Now it's afraid too, you know? I mean, you know. And my wife went and hugged her kids with all that she had, and we have never been on that trail again. And that is a true story. Your fears will determine the paths you will take. It's just a reality. And for me to stand up here and go, don't be afraid, just drop, like, so what do we do with this? And the answer, this is why the text is saying us, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. The only way you're going to deal with your fears is to displace them with something that is greater, a greater fear, a greater God, a greater hope in the world, and to look to those fears and hold on to the one who is worthy of our fear, but in a good way, and to know that our God is good. And so, just for a few minutes, I want to wrestle with this, because everywhere in the world, realize that here's what's happening in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have three real enemies. Your enemies are your own self, the flesh, the world around us, and a spiritual enemy, Satan. And really, the number one tool, weapon against you, is the use of fear. Your own flesh telling you to be afraid. The world around you screaming fears. In fact, here we go. Yesterday was awful, but here we go. We are in for 4 months of ad after ad after ad of every politician telling you what you should be afraid of and why they are the answer to it. Listen to them. Listen to how much political ads feed on creating and then solving your fears. And if you don't, you're not careful, those ads will pull you to a path. And then you have a silent enemy that tells you your fear is all that matter. And into the midst of that, you have a loving God that says, fear the Lord. that this is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. This is the fountain of life. Fear the Lord. And you will find the true meaning of blessing. And so what we are calling you to here is this struggle of what it means to fear the Lord this morning and to see in this psalm this beautiful path that creates the path of blessing. Because it starts by saying, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. Hear me. The rest of the blessings are not promised to you, but the promise to have a blessed, joyful, happy life is. And either the Lord will bless you by walking you through and giving you the kindness and the blessings of this, or he will walk you through the worst possible situations and you will continue to fear the Lord. You will continue to trust in him and hold on to him. And in the midst of that, you will find him in the middle of your darkness and your life will be blessed there. The blessing, the promise of blessing is absolute. The way that God blesses you may be different depending on his sovereign purpose, the situation of your life, the struggles you go through. But the kindness of God will show up to the one who fears the Lord. And we need to leave here going, okay, the solution to my problem is I need to get a bigger view of God. I need to get a bigger, more massive understanding of the God that we come in here and worship. Because if we fear anything else, the reason we fear anything else is because our view of our own lives and situation has gotten huge and our view of our God has gotten small. So fear the Lord. What does that mean? How do we nurture that? And that's what I want to talk to you. Just a couple points around this. Two keys. First of all, I want to talk to you about nurturing the fear of the Lord. What do we do to nurture the fear of the Lord? And I think the best way to understand this is to understand that there is somebody else. When you're a kid, like the 8-year-old version of myself, I was really afraid of my dad. Can anybody give me an amen to that? Okay. Now, my dad grew up in a day where he thought it was funny to take off his belt, and to this day, the sound of a belt clearing belt loops gives me the cold shivers. And then he would pop his belt. Anybody's dads do this? Take the belt and pop it like the sound of leather. And like he would just do that for fun. Believe me, it was not fun. It was a way of saying, I don't mind using this, son. My dad never looked at me and said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. As he laughed, he said, no, this is going to hurt you. I mean, that was the way he rolled. Now, hear me. My dad's my hero. I miss him. He died a couple years ago. He was a godly man who loved Jesus. He was the greatest representation of the Heavenly Father that I had. Not everybody in here has that model, okay? Some of you, the dads who used belts were abusive and abrasive and cruel. They didn't represent God well, but I will tell you that mine did, and therefore, this illustration for me works really well because I was afraid of my dad. And that was a real thing. And the reason I was afraid of my dad is because my dad was 6'4", when he was healthy, about 250 pounds, strong as an ox, nobody could take him. And so I knew messing with him never ended well. That was true all the way into my adult life. And I understood his size, his power. Listen, I understood at any given moment, my dad could make me a greasy spot on the ground, right? And I also understood a lot of times I deserved that because I'd be a knucklehead, right? Yet the fear of my dad and my mom, but especially my dad, kept me from doing a lot of stupid stuff, okay? How do we nurture the fear of the Lord? Well, the first thing we actually have to do is we have to see the true and living God with the right perspective. We have to gain a true perspective of this God. We have to understand that the God that we are studying, the God that we want to know, is the creator of heaven and earth. He flung the stars into space. He made the universes. This God is a big God. He is big in his sovereignty. God did not watch the news last night and go, I didn't see those events coming. He is in control of every situation. The God we serve, the God we know, is the sovereign of the universe. He controls all things. You're like, hey, that's just pie in the sky. You're making that up. Just read the storyline of the Bible and the number of times where God, centuries before, tells the people prophetically, this is what's going to happen. And it happens just like it is. Watch the movement of the nations in the Bible and see how they are what the Bible says. They are just like a drop of water in the hand of God and he moves it where he wants to. Watch the story of all of history and see that this world is going somewhere and the sovereign God of the universe is controlling everything to accomplish his purpose. Watch anybody try to stop the spread of the gospel and see what happens. Our God is sovereign. He is big. We need a new perspective, but he is also big in his severity. He is a God of justice. We live in a world where everybody wants to go, I believe in a God of love. I just don't want to believe in a God who is just. And we need to understand. Jesus is talking about fear in Luke chapter 12. And I'm paraphrasing, but he looks at his disciples. He says, listen, don't fear somebody who can kill you. That's like the ultimate fear, right? We're trying to protect our lives. He's like, don't fear. He's pointing to Roman soldiers probably when he says it. Don't be afraid of them. But they can kill us. So? Now, he doesn't say, don't be afraid of what those who can kill you, and go, so be filled with happiness and love. Here's what Jesus says. Don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Be afraid of the one who can kill you and throw your soul into hell. Wear soft, fluffy Jesus now. He's helping us understand that if God right now in this moment gave us what we deserve, we would not exist anymore. What do you and I deserve right now, this moment? We deserve hell. The fear of the Lord helps me understand that the God who is a good God and sovereign God is a God who is just in his severity. But we also need to see, have a big God, understand that God is big in his goodness. He is a God who is gracious, slow to anger, compassionate. We see this in the story of the Old Testament over and over again, as he is patient, as he redeems, as he loves. And ultimately, this whole storyline meets in the person of Jesus, who dies on the cross to give us grace, right? He is big in his sovereignty. He is big in his severity. But the God we know is big in his goodness. And it is this God who's saying, the fear of the Lord's a good thing. You will be blessed if you fear the Lord. And so we need to have the right perspective of God, but we also need to have the right response. And so we need to understand that there are two ways to fear. There's the way of fear that is represented in every horror movie that's ever been made, okay? So you have some bad character who is fairly sovereign in the movie, who is hunting down, and for one reason or another, with a hockey mask on or with crazy claws, is hunting people down trying to take them out. And everybody in the movie knows, I should be afraid of this guy. But the fear, they run away. Like, there's constant running, and I've never understood why people at a full run cannot outrun a guy who's doing this and get away from him. But in every movie, that's the way it works, right? You know? And somehow he catches them and traps them. The right response is to fear and run away. There's a type of fear that the right response is, when I see that, I need to keep a distance from you and run away. You see a tiger? Run. Unless you're at a zoo and it's got bars, and then you're okay. Or if you're with somebody, make sure your shoes are tight. And they'll say, you can't outrun the tiger. And say, I don't have to outrun tiger. I just have to outrun you. Like, that's the goal, right? Run. But there's another way to have a good fear. And so I'm back to my dad. If my dad ever asked me, what are you most afraid of in this world? As an 8-year-old kid, I would have said, you. But I knew my dad was good. And the fear of my dad didn't cause me to run away from him. It caused me, when I was afraid of him, to run to him. Because I knew I would be welcomed by my father with loving arms, who may discipline me. But if I was with my dad, there was nothing else to be afraid of. Right? Now, maybe you didn't have that dad. And my heart breaks for you. Part of the beauty of this text is, says, if you didn't have that dad, let's be that dad. Well, how do I become that dad? You fear the Lord. It's actually what's happening in the text. It's beautiful. You run to the one you're afraid of, not away from him. This is a good, sovereign, glorious God who's beckoning us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Fear of the Lord is not being afraid that you are running and putting a barrier between you and God. Believe it or not, that is exactly what religion does. If you are trying to earn God's favor by working, Your God is smaller than you think is. Your problems are not as deep as you think they are. And the truth of the matter is you are putting a barrier that keeps God from having to deal with you. You are not running into the lap of a God who loves you. You are keeping it a distance. You are going to the zoo watching the tiger through a set of bars that you have created that keeps the tiger on the other side. That's what religion is. The gospel calls me to lay that aside and run to this Jesus, trust him, hold on to him, believe in him, to find beauty in Jesus, right? And run to him. Fear of the Lord, real fear of the Lord, will cause me to turn to Christ and hold on to him more deeply. It's the root of faith. To truly believe in God, I have to really believe and know who he is. And at the same time, I have to run to him and hold on to him in relationship. And that's what's happening. And so, what happens when we start to see God for who he is and we nurture this fear of the Lord, it displaces our other fears. There's actually a really crazy story in the Bible where this happens. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, okay? So here's Jesus hanging out with his fishermen friends, right? This is in Mark chapter 4. You can go read this on your own. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is hanging out with his fishermen friends, and they're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. Sea of Galilee was a huge basin of water that had, it was like 3 to 5 miles across and like 9 to 11 miles wide. It was just a big basin of water. And if you've ever been on lakes like that, when storms and wind hit, they're chaos. These guys are fishermen. They know what they're doing in a boat. They're going across the other side. Jesus goes to the back of the boat and crashes out. He's asleep. And a storm rolls out of the hills. They didn't have their weather app open. They didn't see it coming. Here comes the storm. And these fishermen are terrified. They can't get to the shore. The wind is too hard against them. These fishermen who know how to navigate storms are in a storm that they cannot navigate. And they are terrified. They believe their boat's going to capsize. They're going to die and drown on the water that night. They are terrified. And they're like, grab buckets. And then they turn around and Jesus is still asleep. He's not fearing a storm, is he? And they wake Jesus up and they're like, dude, come on. Seriously, you just fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves and you're going to let us die out here in the water. At the very least, bro, grab a bucket. Help us bail. And Jesus does something that is totally irrational. He doesn't grab a bucket. He doesn't look at them and go, don't be afraid, I'm with you in the boat. He stands on the bow of the ship and he goes all Lieutenant Dan in the storm. Like my brain just went blank. Yep, there we go. He goes all Lieutenant Dan and he starts yelling at the storm from Forrest Gump. There it is. This Alzheimer thing, it's back here and it gets, Jesus starts yelling at the storm. He stands up and looks at the storm and goes, peace, be still. And his buddies are looking going, wait, what? Why are you yelling at the storm? Peace, be still. And the storm stops. The wind is over. The waves come to an end. You know why the storm, the wind and the waves stopped? Because the voice who spoke them into existence was talking to them again. And the end of the story, I love it. Mark tells us that these 12 guys in the boat are more afraid of the dude standing in the front of the boat than they were of the wind and the waves. They're like, woo, let us save you. They're going, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? How do we nurture the fear of the Lord? We read the Bible, we see the God that is, and we realize he is the God who speaks to the wind and the waves and they stop. He's the God who commands our existence. He is the sovereign one, and we nurture that by running to him, not away from him. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. That's what it's telling us. It's teaching us how to authentically trust in Jesus and trust in God by making sure that we are nurturing a big view of God and a small view of what's going on in our lives. How do I deal with the political climate? I look out of it out of my side eye where I keep my eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you, there's the answer. I side-eye politics. It's not that they're unimportant, But aside of all politics, I keep looking at the big God who's sovereign over it no matter what happens. Right? That's how I navigate snakes and spiders and the stuff. Now, hear me. We don't stop fearing by going, don't be afraid. And it's a lifetime of discipleship, and for some of us that needs help, therapy, counseling to help us navigate these spaces, because we're prone to that. That's not a horrible thing. It is a continual call to look to God who is bigger. And so there's nurturing this, but what we see in the text is there are these beautiful promises for those who fear the Lord, the blessings of those who fear the Lord. And I want it, there's something that sometimes when you read the Bible in English, you got to realize it's written in other languages, and sometimes translators translate words and you don't see something in the original, in English that's actually in the original. Check this out. Verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You see that? You with me? Are you awake? Blessed is everyone. Look down at verse 4. Behold, this man will be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Starts with blesses the man, everyone who fears the Lord. Then it says, you are blessed if you fear the Lord. Then it says, the Lord bless you from Zion. And we read that in English. We see blessed, 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 blessed. There it is. It's just the same thing three times. But what's bizarre in the original is that the translators, not knowing what to do, actually the first word blessed is a different word than the last two in the original. The first word refers to a state of being that is filled with bliss, happiness, joy, filled like a life that is full of good things. It is the state of the one who is blessed. That's what it means. It literally is going, man, your life will be full and meaningful, happily. It's when Jesus says, you know, if you come to Jesus, you will have abundant life. Like it's the person who's in the state of being having abundant life. But the last two blessed in verse 4 and verse 5 are a word that refers to somebody speaking well towards you. What we have here is a fountain or a spring and a pool. You ever go to a place that has a beautiful pool that's spring-fed, you get into it, and it's cool water, and you feel good when you get in the water because it's the spring-fed pool. But the pool is there because the fountain was pouring into it. The first word is the pool. It's the state of being of this beautiful, clear water because it's got something in it that comes from something else. But the first word is the fountain. Listen, why do you have a blessed life? Because the fountain of every good and perfect gift is bent towards you in his kindness and grace. You want to be blessed, you need to know where the fountain of blessing is. And I've been telling you all through this series that the way to read these psalms is to understand they were written for Jesus and about Jesus. Before they're for me and about me, we need to realize that Jesus, all through his life, made these trips to Jerusalem and sang these songs. But as he's singing them, boy, they had different meaning for him. So he understood his mission, his purpose. And so here's Jesus singing this song. But here's the problem. If I sing the song, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. And here's a survey, okay? I almost want to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to do it. Here's a survey. How many of y'all are doing well with that? How many of y'all got this figured out? You're like, oh man, I fear the Lord. I'm rocking this. It's like looking at it and saying, man, I'm great at humility. Some of you are like, oh, that's funny. Yeah, like if I say I fear the Lord, I'm going, look how awesome I am. I am making myself big. I got a problem when I read this, right? Nobody in here is rocking this. Nobody in here, like here we are. We are fellow strugglers who fear everything and don't fear the Lord nearly enough. We often, God gets really small, our problems get really big, and in the midst of this, there's this call to fear the Lord and don't be afraid, and I'm afraid all the time. I'm never afraid of God. I never do it. Like, how are you doing this? But you know who did walk in the perfect fear of the Lord, who never failed at this, who heard this song and lived it out perfectly? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who always walked in the beauty of this? Jesus. But you know what else he did? He took the blessings of this psalm. Jesus never got married. He never had kids. Everything about his life was hard, and it led him to a cross. He took the blessings of the psalm and moved it aside so that he, as he is singing this song about the beauty of family and the blessings of the Lord, would go to a cross for you and for me. And he dies in our place to be the fountain of the blessings that the psalm promises. I don't get this by my own performance, by fearing the Lord and doing, I'm doing great today. I get this because the fountain of every good and perfect gift is Jesus, the God of this universe who became flesh and dwelt among us. He sang this song, but it's really about him. And I love the blessings. Check it out. There's the blessing of what is on your table. Verse two. Here we go. You shall eat from the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. First blessing is what's on the table. It is actually a reversal of what happens in the story of the fall. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, and God looks at them and says, because you did this, you're going to work, but you're not really going to enjoy the fruit of your labor. It is a reversal of the brokenness in the world. And says, now you're going to work, and the fruit of your hands is going to produce good food so that your table is covered with grapes and steak and what is on your table, the blessing. Now, don't read this and go, if I fear the Lord, I'm going to get rich. It's not. The point is there's a pathway of kindness and blessing that we're going to experience. It can include those things. But what's on your table? The second thing is what's around your table. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. It's a great line. Try this tonight, guys. Look at your wife, put your hand around her shoulder, go, baby, you are my fruitful vine. See how that goes. Probably not well, just so you know, all right? And your kids will be olive shoots. Now, an olive tree, you don't get new olive trees by planting olives, believe it or not. You get olive reproduction of the olive tree by cutting off a piece and putting. I had a student a couple years ago in one of my classes who came in my class not believing in Jesus. By the time he got to the end of class, he did, and he was like a Middle Eastern background, and he showed up at the end of class and gave me these two potted olive shoots. It meant the world to me, but this is what, like all of a sudden, little mini me is popping up. How do you produce children who fear the Lord? It's not by being religious. You produce children who fear the Lord by being a dad who fears the Lord. I'm telling you. That's where the blessings come from. He says, okay, what's going on around the table? The people who gather at my table, it's literally the language of the text, the people who are gathering at the table, my wife is a fruitful vine, the children are olive shoots, there's blessings, not only what's on top of the table, what's around the table, and the third thing he shows us is the blessings that flow from the table. The focus shifts from around the table to the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, he says, and may this be blessed and may that be blessed, okay? And I'm not trying to be overly political, but this is just a crazy season. I want you to hear this. The world looks at us and says, sing God Bless America. And we sing it. Nothing wrong with singing God Bless America. But what we think is there's a top-down way to do that. God bless America, land that I love. And the way he's going to do it, he's going to give us good leaders and godly government, and we got to fight for all these rights. And what the psalmist is saying is if you want your nation to be blessed, it starts by fearing God at your own table. That's how. And so he hopes for the blessing of Zion, but he tells them flat out the blessing of Zion starts with men and women who fear the Lord. Sing the song, know where the source of blessing comes from. It is not from this patriotic feel. It's from men and women like you and me who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who hold on to Jesus, and represent a better kingdom in this world. It's where the blessing to the larger nation is going to come from. And then I love the final one. He says, may you see your children's children. From the table is the promise of blessing that reaches the generations. My dad was amazing. Over and over and over again. This is an echo of multiple passage where God says the blessing is not just for you, but it's for your children and your children's children. My dad quoted that all the time. He told me, I'm praying for four generations. Me, my kids, my kids' kids, and their kids. And he prayed all the time for four generations because he feared the Lord. Because he read this this sort of verse. How do your grandkids come to know the Lord? How can you trust the Lord with them? You fear the Lord. Big God. And so that's what we need this morning. To know that he's the fountain of blessing. He's a good, benevolent God, but he is a God that is worthy of our awe. And what we need to do is we need to keep nurturing that. When you're afraid, lean into the size of your God. The kindness, sovereignty, the power of your God. And so our call today is to do that, to wrestle with this. So here's what we do at Genesis. Our band's going to come up here. Let me explain one of the reasons that our rhythm of worship happens as they come. Because I know when we leave here, our problems are going to get really big again. And we've heard what the Lord has to say. I hope that you better understand this text, understand the gospel, understand who Jesus is, because we spent some time together today. I hope that, this last hour or so has caused your view of God to expand and get bigger in your own mind. But we're going to walk out that door or this door, and we're going to go out there, and real quick, the flesh, the world, the devil's going to start screaming, be afraid, your problems are bigger. And so one of the reasons we pause and worship at the end is after hearing the word of the Lord, all of us have a chance to respond. And what we want to do is we want to respond by lifting our chin again and seeing the beauty of our God together in song. Music really matters in this. I would tell you that you need to have a big God playlist if you don't have one. Like a playlist of songs that when life is coming unglued, you are singing a few songs that lift your heart to remember the God who is. And so we're going to sing together like that. We're going to take up an offering, and our offering for those of your guests is not for you. Our offering is a chance for those who are part of Genesis to give back because they've experienced the kindness and blessings of this God. Some of you may be here and your anxieties and your fears are massive and you just need prayer. One of the most important things we can do with our fears to fear God is to make sure that we have people praying with and for us. And we're going to have people over here ready to pray with you. If you're filled with anxiety, you have a lot of fear, don't feel condemned. I want you to be loved this morning. It's okay. But let us pray with you about that. And start, if need be, start walking you alongside you and maybe even help you get with somebody who can be in counseling and walk you through that. And some of you are here today and you're like, I just heard this message. I don't even know this God. And I want to tell you, today is the day to run to him. To run to him. To trust in Jesus. To know that he died on the cross, rose again, that he did this for you, and that your redemption and salvation is found in him. And so if that's your story, if you'd like to learn more about who Jesus is, to understand what it means to trust and believe in him, what it means to fear the Lord, which leads to real trust in Jesus, again, we'll have people over here. I'll be at the back at the end of service. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to believe in Jesus. But I'm going to pray, we're all going to stand and we're going to worship this Jesus together so that we lift our chins as a group and let all of our voices sing to remind us that our God is sovereign and he is good. Lord, we praise you today for who you are, what you do, and help us find the fear of the Lord. Help us be in awe. You are worthy of our awe. If you were to show up here this morning, we would be driven to our knees. Let this happen in our hearts, but remind us that the terror of the Lord is not like we're not to be terrified of you so that we run away. We're to have a fear of you so that we see you and we run to you. May that happen in this room this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.